Chapter 20 this morning, Exodus chapter 20. I thought this song is very appropriate for the topic that we're preaching on this day. As we come to Exodus chapter 20, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, going through this book together. Take a deep breath because you have made it to the end. We're on the 10th command today. We've got one more message after this one to complete this chapter. God willing, we'll preach that on Wednesday night. I was thinking as they were singing about what a blessing it is to have an almost 82-year-old lady singing for the glory of God. And she's got a heart for God, there's no question about it. We're thrilled she's here. She's my amen corner all by herself. You never know when amen's going to come out of her face, you know? And that's okay. I appreciate her sensitivity to the Lord. We're thrilled she's here. God bless her. I'd like just to take a moment. We'll have special prayer just to remember those who have given their life on this Memorial Day weekend. We think about those who have given the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can sit here in the borders of the United States of America. God has used them in a great way. We give God praise for them. And we want to give honor to where honor is due. I'd like to ask this question. Is there anybody here who knows of somebody who gave their life in the service to help protect the freedoms of this country? You know somebody like that. Would you raise your hand? Somebody who gave their life? That is outstanding. And we want to give them honor today. Give them the honor that they are due. And I remind you that freedom is not free. It is not free. But I would be an ingrate if I tried to give honor to fallen soldiers, but did not give honor to the fallen soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what these soldiers did, we have freedoms in America. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we have freedom from sin, and we can live with God for eternity. We want to give Him praise today, give Him honor today. I want to have special prayer, remembering the families of those who've lost a loved one. And I want you to pray. Can't force you to pray, but I'd like to invite you to pray with me and thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have here in America. I know America has problems. I understand all of that. But I'm still proud to be an American. And I am glad that God chose to allow me to be born in the United States of America. And the way I say it, if you don't like it, get out. Go somewhere else. Amen. Because there's a lot of countries who will take you. And when you get there, you'll wish to the Lord that you'd never left this land here. Let's pray, ask God to help us, help these families. But ultimately, let's thank God for sending Jesus Christ to die to set our soul free. Father, we love you today and thank you for the privilege of just bowing in your presence. And I pray this morning that you'll fill us with your power and fill us with your spirit. I pray, our Lord, that you help my heart to be right. I pray that everything that's said is well-pleasing in your sight. Not only what is said, but how it's said. May you be honored, glorified, and praised. Speak to us today. Challenge us from your word. I pray for the families of those who have lost a loved one. We give honor to them today in giving the ultimate sacrifice, their life, to help maintain freedom here in the United States of America. I pray for their families that you'll wrap your loving arms around them. I pray that you'll help them and draw them close to your side. But most of all today, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for you coming to lay your life down for us. Thank you for dying so that we don't have to. Thank you for being separated from your Father so that we would never have to be. Thank you for dying for our sin. And I pray that you receive glory today and honor today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. If you're keeping notes, this is commandment number 10. Now, I know that this command's not going to hit anybody, okay? That's a joke, by the way, all right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This tenth commandment, and I remind you, the purpose of the law is to reveal how sinful we are. And the purpose of the law of God is to reveal our desperate need of a Savior, of a substitute. His name is Jesus Christ. But even though this shows us how bad we are, these are still the rules that God is pleased with. And every one of us should strive to live by these commandments. Will we fall short? Absolutely. But we ought to have a desire to fulfill the commandments of God. And today we preach on the last commandment, Commandment 10. It's not the last of His commands. There are hundreds of commands. But in this chapter that we're studying, this is the last of the Ten Commandments that clearly states, thou shalt not covet. This word covet here means to wish to have the possession of others. To covet means to inordinately or wrongly desire wealth or possessions. It's an envy and resenting that others have what you want yourself. It's reported that the Greek word for covetousness comes from a compound word meaning to desire to have more. It's been reported that coveting is it's an addiction to things that don't last. And think about that. Think about it. Anything on earth that you covet is temporary, and it will not last. It's a desire to have more of this earth. No wonder the Word of God identifies covetousness elsewhere as idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. One person said, and I quote, today's idols are not what we put on the shelf, but what we want for self. I like that. In reality, covetousness is a discontent with what God has given to you. And I take it a step further. It's a discontent with God Himself. I agree with what Miss Lashley said. She said, and I quote, both covetousness and discontent proceed from unbelief. It's also been said that to murmur at our lot is to take issue with God's sovereignty, wisdom, and love. Harry Ironside put some insight on it by saying this, and I quote, what is covetousness? It's a desire to grasp that which God has withheld from us, though He may have given it to others. We ought to be content with such things as we have, but we grasp after other things which God has not seen fit to bestow upon us. Thus we are guilty of the sin of covetousness. One preacher said it this way, modern Americans are made to feel as though they are paupers when most of them live better than 90% of the people of other countries. One man said, the covetous man pines in plenty like Tantalus, up to his chin in water, yet he's still thirsty. Well, how true is that? Once Abraham Lincoln was walking with two of his sons, and both the boys were crying. A passerby asked the president, said, what's wrong with the boys? And he said, exactly what's wrong with the whole world. He said, I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two of them. I can identify with that with our children. Dr. Ken Trivett shares the following story. On the midnight of November the 16th, 1930, Mrs. Henrietta Garrett, a lonely 81-year-old widow, died in her home in Philadelphia and unwillingly started the most fantastic case of inheritance litigation in history. She had failed to leave a will or no will was found to her $17 million estate, if you can imagine, back in 1930. A mystery that, according to this story, was still unsolved. And although Miss Garrett, at the time of her death, had only one known relative, a second cousin, and less than a dozen friends, attempts to prove relationship to her and claim a part of her estate was made by more than 26,000 people in 47 states and 29 foreign countries. Represented more than 3,000 lawyers in this case. In their efforts to obtain her estate, there were those that committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy. As a result of this, 12 were put in prison, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, and 3 were murdered. But I wonder how many of those people would admit that they were covetous. No wonder the Word of God condemns this sin. The Word of God says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high." This ungodly desire to have more and to have more and to have more, it's an internal sin of the heart and of the mind that reaches our thoughts and imagination. You can't see it. It's buried in the depths of your inner being. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness." See what this goes to show, to go back to the purpose of the law. Many of these laws, many of these commands here is outward things. Thou shalt not steal. That's literally taking something. Thou shalt not kill, even though you can kill in your mind, yet it's a physical act in certain cases. But the sin of covetousness is a hidden act of the heart. And we see that the law of God doesn't just condemn outward acts, but it condemns inward thoughts. You know, it's time to realize that God looks on the heart, my friend. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:39, "Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." Friends, listen to me. I'm just introducing this command. I'm going to give you the outline here in a minute. God knows your heart. God sees your heart. And if nobody else knows, God does. And I wonder this morning, when God looks at your heart, does he see a heart that is content, or does he see a heart that is covetous? 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." I don't know about you, but that's a challenging verse to me. This verse says that God knows all hearts, and he understands all imaginations of our thoughts. There's nothing hidden in the eyes of God. You know, it's fitting that this command is the last one of the Ten Commandments, because it can be involved in all the other 9. For instance, commandment number 1, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How many have placed money and possessions before God because they coveted after them? For instance, commandment number 2, "Thou shalt not make any graven image." How many have bowed at the altars of materialism and greed while refusing to bow at the altar of the Lord and give God what's rightfully His? Commandment number 3, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God," but many have blasphemed the Lord's name in their efforts to acquire more things. Because I remind you, when we studied that command, that you don't have to speak to blaspheme the name of God. You can blaspheme him and take his name in vain by what you say, but I submit, if you remember several weeks ago now, that you can blaspheme his name by the life you live. And if you're going after things instead of God, that is blaspheming his name. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there are many who have desecrated the Lord's day in an effort to make money. Many who work on the Lord's day, they don't do it out of necessity. Some people do it out of necessity, but there are others who do it simply out of greed and to get ahead. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Many parents are treated poorly and cast aside because they're too great a financial burden on their children. The child feels that he or she may have to give up something that they think they need, and as a result, they neglect their parents. What if a mom and daddy had done the same thing when their children needed them? There are moms and dads who go without things to meet their children's needs. And there may come a day when God expects those children to go without things to meet the needs of their mom and daddy. Some of them are not willing to do it because they're covetous. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. Many are dead today because somebody wanted what belonged to them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Many marriages are in shambles today because a man or woman coveted after another man's wife or husband. It's interesting, even in this command here, he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house nor thy neighbor's wife. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. It goes without saying that stealing is the end result of a covetous spirit that goes too far. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Often people will lie about another and spread gossip that can destroy their lives because they're envious and covetous of that person's life, lifestyle, position, or walk with the Lord. Many people have had their lives totally ruined by the heart of a covetous person. Let us ask ourselves, am I truly content with what I have? Am I truly satisfied with what I have? Is what God has given you enough for you? Enough. God says in this verse, don't covet his house. Don't covet his wife. And if just in case you're wondering, don't covet anything he has. Are you content with the house you live in? Are you content with the person you're married to? Are you content with the possessions you have? Are you satisfied and content with God's goodness in your life? May I say this to you, and I'm just going to give you 2 simple thoughts here. God has been good to everybody in this room. Amen. God has been good to me. God has been good to you. And may I remind you that the Word of God says that He's going to meet every one of His children's needs. But He never said He will meet your wants. People get their wants and needs mixed up. And they think, if I could just have that, or if I could just get my hands on that, or if I just had that. Get your mind out of the gutter, friends. May I say to you that what God chooses to give is all you and I need. And we need to be thankful and grateful for what He has chosen to give and not covet what others may have. Let me give you 2 thoughts here about this command. First of all, let me give you the effects of it. The effects of covetousness. In other words, the results. One thing that we need to understand from the Word of God is that a covetous heart will bring about some terrible results in your life. For instance, first of all, effect number one, result number one, God abhors it. You know what an effect of covetousness is? It makes God sick. The Word of God says in Psalm 10, verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Let me read it again. The wicked boasteth of all of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. You know what that word abhor means? It means to regard with extreme repugnance. That's what it means. It means to detest utterly. It means to loathe and to look at it as an abomination. You want to make God sick? I'm thinking about preaching a message one of these days on what makes God sick. And this is one of the things that make Him sick. He cannot stand for somebody whom He has blessed abundantly to wish they had more. It is a slap in his holy face. He abhors it. Second result, it does not satisfy. You say, what do you mean? I mean this. If you get what your heart desires, you will still be in the same boat that you were before you got that. You know what it is? You'll find out it never can fully satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, listen to this verse. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Did you hear that verse? God says if you love silver, you will not find satisfaction in silver. And if you love abundance more, 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 you will not be satisfied if you are increased more and more. This flesh never has and never will be satisfied. And when you covet after something on this earth, another man's wife, another man's husband too today, but anyway, another wife's husband, somebody's money, somebody's car, somebody's house, somebody's that, somebody's this, somebody's reputation, somebody's testimony, you name it, you covet something on this earth, if you got it, you still would not be satisfied. That's just the way it is. There was a man, he told a story of a pilot that when he was flying over a certain spot, he would look down intently in that valley in the Appalachians. When his plane would fly over, he would look down, and his co-pilot noticed this. And his co-pilot decided to ask him, said, what's so interesting about this spot? Because when we fly over, you're always looking down at it with intensity. And the pilot said, see that stream down there? He said, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. And every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I were flying. But now I look down and wish I were fishing. A lot of truth to that. You know, it's always tempting to think others have it better than you do. And that if you just had a little more, everything would be fine. But friends, contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. Nothing. Do you understand that? That's an effect of covetousness. It promises satisfaction, but it delivers just the opposite. Number three, it harms your spiritual life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. I've preached through the book of 1 Timothy. I encourage you, if you'd like to hear this message in detail, just go back and get it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, listen to this. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there it is, they have erred from the faith, they've walked away from the faith, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I put a three-point outline on this, and I went into detail when I preached through that book. You can go back and get it. But we see in those verses that a covetous heart, covetousness, it leads to destruction, the Bible says, not satisfaction. It leads to perdition. Secondly, it lures away from God. It doesn't cause you to be drawn close to God. It takes you away from God, and then it leaves you pierced with many sorrows. If you have a covetous heart, just wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. By the way, you don't have to want $1 million to be covetous, friends. You can want one penny more and you have just as much of a covetous heart as somebody that wants $1 million. Are you satisfied if God doesn't give you anything else? Now, God knows how selfish we are. If you say, I don't struggle with this, well, number one, you've broke commandment 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. But even if that was true, I wish you'd come tell me. I want you to sign my Bible. I'm talking about after church. Fact of the matter is, everybody's guilty of this. Have you ever wanted something of somebody else's? Don't be so naive to say, no, not me. What am I saying? I'm saying we all need to understand we have a tendency to sin like this. But if you give in to it, it'll destroy you. There's a story recently, a person laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, these stinging ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout their whole colony. Can you imagine that? But this man who put this poison down returned later to see how well the poison was working, and it was working great. Hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill because they thought it was food. But the man said, I noticed something else. He said, I noticed some of the poison was moving in the opposite direction. He said some smaller non-stinging ants had found this poison, and they also thought it was food. So they coveted, and they stole, and they started taking it back, can I say it this way, to their neighbors and their families. And the whole time that they thought that they were taking something to satisfy, they were ultimately taking something to rip the life out of them. If you have a covetous heart, it is like taking poison into your own bosom and poisoning those who are closest to you. You ever had a child that on Christmas time, they get so much, but they wish they had gotten that present along with everything else? So how do you know that? I have some of them in my home. That's how I know about it. It is built into the fiber of humanity. Humanity. To covet and want more and more and more. Our baby girl, Joy, she just turned one on Monday. She's still wearing three-month-old clothes. She took after her daddy. You understand what I'm saying? Height-wise. Weight-wise, she's on the charts, but height-wise, she's barely on it. Who's that remind you of? You know what I'm saying? Me. I am on the charts and maybe off of it weight-wise, barely on the height chart. But it's amazing to even watch her and how she'll have food in this hand and we'll put a little bit more food up here and she's just got to go get it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Would you raise your hand? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Some of your husbands still do that, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's built into our fiber. And I'm simply trying to say, if you give in to it, it will wreck your life. It's been said that true contentment comes from godliness in the heart and not wealth in the hand. Did you hear that? True contentment comes from godliness in the heart and not wealth in the hand. Number one, the effects. Number two, the examples. Let me give you several of these. I'm just going to allude to them. You can go back and read the passage. Example number one of covetousness and how it resulted in destruction is Satan himself. You read Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. I will read some of these, but some of the longer passages I will not. I'll give them to you. But listen to these verses. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You know what those verses are saying? Satan wasn't satisfied. God had him as an elevated angel in heaven. But he coveted more. He wanted more. And he said, I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. It's not enough for me, God. And God said, you will not. I'll cast you to hell. You know what got him in trouble? Covetousness. Pride. Wanting more. Second example is Eve. Eve. Adam and Eve, you understand, who helped cause the fall. You know the story that God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
You can eat of every other tree, but don't touch that one, because if you do, you will surely die. And what's the one that the devil tempted her with? Look at it, Eve. Look what God's keeping from you, Eve. Wait a minute. She had the whole garden. How good had God been to her? God said one tree off limits. And that one tree she coveted. She wanted it. Not realizing what she was going to do when she did it. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of them. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You say, Jody, what's the problem? We've all been affected by that. That's the problem. You tired of sickness, pain, trouble, heartache, death? You tired of sin? Are you listening to me? Started right here. Somebody says, I can't believe Eve did that. Hang on, if she hadn't have, I probably would have. So would you. You know what helped cause the fall? Covetousness. It wasn't enough what she had, so she wanted more, and look at the destruction that it's caused. Third example is Achan destroying his family. Joshua chapter 6 and 7, before they ever destroy the city of Jericho, God's going to give them a great victory there. Before they ever go into that city, God told them in Joshua chapter 6, you keep your hands off all the spoils, they're mine. If you take them, you're stealing it. It'll destroy you. Don't touch it. You know the story, how they walk around the city for 6 days, on the seventh day, seven times. God breaks down the walls. The walls of Jericho fall down flat, and they have a mighty victory. But one man saw something he wanted. Listen to his own testimony. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. This is what Achan literally said. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Let me paraphrase what happened in that story. What Jericho could not do, Ai did. And the mighty city of Jericho, when they fell down before the Israelites, there was a mighty victory there. But one man coveted something in that city that was displeasing to God. He took it to himself. He hid it in his tent. He couldn't even enjoy it. And he had it hidden as a secret. And then they sinned. They said, don't let every guy go to Ai. Just send a few. Why'd they say that? Because it just came off this mighty victory in Jericho. So surely Ai doesn't need all of us to go. So they go there, and Ai beats the daylights out of them. And over 30 men are killed, and Joshua, the leader, falls on his face and doesn't understand, because he doesn't know about Achan at this moment. And as Joshua, the leader, is saying, what's going on, God? Ai is beating us. Jericho couldn't. God said, I'm paraphrasing Joshua chapter 7. He said, get up. Somebody in your camp has hidden something that is not theirs. Get it, find it, clean it, or it's over. God gave Achan time to confess. He didn't do it, so God confessed it. And in a nutshell, they're taking him out to stone him. Read it for yourself. His son's on one side, his daughter's on the other side, and they go to a premature grave, because back in Jericho, he saw something that God did not choose to give him. And he coveted it. So he took it, and it destroyed him and his family. Example number 4 is David committing adultery with Bathsheba. The passage for that, so you can read it later, is 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. Really the whole chapter. But you know the story. David is a king, and he should have been on the battlefield, but at evening tide, he's walking upon the roof, and he looks down and sees a woman bathing herself. And the reason he called her to his house is because he coveted her. The Bible says he even inquired, is this any man's wife? And they told him, yes, the wife of Uriah. And he took her anyway. and he brought her home, had immoral relations with her, God struck the child, and his family was sent down the wrong road. All because he was not satisfied with what God gave him. Another example would be Gehazi. Whenever Naaman comes, he's the leper, remember? Elisha tells him to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He does that, comes back, and he is clean. He wants to pay the man of God. The man of God says, keep your money, I don't want it. Read it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 to 27. When Naaman leaves, Gehazi concocts a plan and says, my master's let this man off the hook. So he went, make a long story short, he catches up with Naaman. Naaman said, is everything okay? He said, everything's fine. He said, my master sent me, he's lying. He said, there's some people that's visited him and he wants you to give them some clothes, give them some money. He said, be content, take it. Gehazi took it because he coveted it. And the Bible says he took it and put it in his own stuff. Then he went back into the man of God's room and just stood there like nothing ever happened. And the man of God said, where have you been, Gehazi? He said, thy servant went nowhere. Lying. And the man of God said, did not my heart go with you? Now the leprosy that was on Naaman will cleave to you. And the Bible says he went out a leper. Why? Because he coveted. Another Bible example is Judas, who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And as a result of that, he went out and he hung himself. Final example is the rich man who walked away from salvation. Luke chapter number 18, verses 18 to 25. Judas is Matthew chapter 26, verses 15 and 16. That's the story where the rich man comes and the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with him about his salvation. And the Lord is tenderly dealing with this man and says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You and I know we can't do anything to inherit eternal life, but the Lord capitalized on this and he said, why call you me good? There's none good. But one, that's God. And he said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill, all of this. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Really? Really? But he was convinced that he had kept all the commandments. And the Lord struck him right in the heart. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. You say, does that mean if I sell everything I have and give it to the poor that I'm going to earn eternal life? No. You know what the Lord's saying here? He's saying, you think you've kept the law. What about the last one? Are you covetous, sir? Are you a coveting man? This man was a rich ruler. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do the commands. If you think you can do it, do all the commands. I've done all those. Okay, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says this man went away sorrowful because the one command that God struck him with was thou shalt not covet. In other words, he walked away from salvation because he wanted things more than the Savior. You know, one pastor said it this way, just ask a person to sell everything and to give it to Christ and see whether they have a covetous heart or not. If Jesus Christ said, sell your house, sell your cars, sell your clothes, and trust me, would you do it? Would you do it? Or do you think, I've got to have my house. I've got to have my car. I've got to have... See, he was revealing this man's covetousness. We see from these Bible examples and others that nothing good comes from covetousness. Nothing.
These Bible examples should help us to see the danger of this sin. One man said, it would be vain to decide positively which is the most common sin in the world. It would be safe to say that there is none at any rate to which the heart is more prone than covetousness. It was this sin which helped cast down the angels who fell. They were not content with their first estate. They coveted something better. It was this sin which helped to drive Adam and Eve out of paradise and bring death into the world. Our first parents were not satisfied with the things which God gave them in Eden. They coveted, and so they fell. It is a sin which ever since the fall has been the fertile cause of misery and unhappiness upon earth. Wars, quarrels, strifes, divisions, envyings, disputes, jealousies, hatreds of all sorts, both private and public, may nearly all be traced up to this fountainhead called covetousness. The potential of this sin is within every one of us today. We need to understand the danger that we are in to succumb to this sin. This sin is a slap in the face of God. It says loudly and clearly, I am not satisfied with what you have given me. And even louder it says, God, I'm not satisfied with you. That's what it says. Let us not give in to this sin, but follow the word of the living God. Colossians 3:5. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Harry Ironside said, and I quote, the Jews used to say that a child is born into this world with his hand clenched. That is, with his fist clenched, grasping everything he can obtain. But we die with our hands wide open. We have nothing in them. We cannot take anything with us. We have to go empty-handed. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Life is more than material goods. Don't give your life to things that one day you will leave behind and it'll perish and go up in flames with the rest of the world. See God's goodness and rest content in Him. Realize that you own absolutely nothing. If you don't get anything else today, listen to this. You own absolutely nothing. It all belongs to God. One pastor said, and I quote, we will always be covetous as long as we possess. Let me tell you why you covet. Because you think you deserve it. And you think, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's God's. I close with Scripture. And it's a powerful way to close. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Proverbs 23:4-5, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Psalm 119:36. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And I close with the most powerful verse I know on covetousness. If you are saved, if you are born again, if you know the Lord, here it is. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness.
and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Why should a child of God not covet? Because you have the God of the universe living inside of you. And he has promised never to leave, never to forsake. And with that, we ought to say, I am satisfied. Thou shalt not covet. Father, we love you today, and I pray that you'll help us to understand this. Help us to get this in our hearts, in our minds, and help us to get honest with God. You know if we are covetous. You know if we are satisfied. Father, help us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have the Lord living inside of you, the one that said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee? Maybe you just recently made that decision to trust the Lord, but you've never come and made a public profession of your faith. I invite you to come. If there's one here who's lost and unsure of salvation, I invite you to come. We'll have a man with a man, a lady with a lady, share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe today God is speaking to you. You're a child of God. You know the Lord. But God has his finger on this and says, you know, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. You need help with that. Just rest content in what I've given you. Be satisfied with what I have chosen. And don't be drawn into this where you think you need more than what I've given. I don't know how God's using this, but if he's using it in your life, you do business with him. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help the lost to come. Help those who've trusted you to come. Help those who are covetous to give it to God, to be satisfied with you. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, would you leave your place? Would you come? Come now, please.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earned the slave fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all of the altar is laid.
Are closed. There's still time for you if you're lost. There's still time for you. If you're following the Lord in baptism, you can make your way. There's still time for you to come. Ask the Lord to help you.
Baptismal service. I think Pastor will take care of that. He took those cards with him. So let me just give you some quick announcements. Monthly prayer breakfast and visitation is June the 7th. And make sure you're signed up. You don't have to sign up, we'll be ready for that. Vacation Bible School We have about a third of the workers we need. And I did bring, by the way, this year we're going to buy a t-shirt for everyone. Adventure Bible Camp is our theme this year. So as you sign up, if you'll put down what size shirt you need, if you've already signed up, just give me a note. Let me know that. Bob said the sizes are pretty normal t-shirt sizes. So if you'll take care of that, we need about 60 more people to help us out. Please sign up today, next week. Sign up quickly. Thirdly, there's a cancer meeting tonight right after the service. Be aware of that, cancer ministry folks. Finally, this morning as you leave, Preacher Lass will be in the lobby. He has written another book. This is on his Brazil mission trips, three of them. And I got my copy, I guess, a week ago. I've already read it. It's a real blessing to me. I know you'll be blessed by it also. There is a limit of one per family. One per family. He'll be in the lobby after the service. The book's title is What Hath God Wrought? It will be a blessing and a help to you. Make sure you get your copy as you leave this morning. Men, if you'll come, we'll receive the offering this morning, this afternoon, and we'll have our baptismal service and we'll go. Lord, we do thank you for the challenge from your word today. My, how we need this, how I need this. And Lord, help us to learn as believers to be content with the things you've given to us. Bless this one who's going to be baptized today. May you continue to bless and have your hand upon our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you're here, and we've got three young men here who have all come today, and as I call your name, if you want to stand, and Mr. Andy, you can stand with them. Damian Greenwell, Jacob Steins, and David Tolley, all three of these little boys, today in Children's Church, and by the way, I want you to understand that we don't just pray through a prayer with them. We don't try to force them to make a decision. But we make sure they understand. We make sure that they understand the gospel. And if they have a desire to trust the Lord as their Savior, we're not going to stand in their way. But we want it to be their decision, not ours. You understand that, right? So they've been dealt with thoroughly. And these three boys today have all come and they've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that correct? We're so happy for you all, so thrilled for you, and that is thrilling. That is absolutely thrilling. God bless you, young man. We're glad you're here. I think it'd be good for them to watch this baptism, Brother Andy, and then we'll let them get out first today, okay? Thank you. You may be seated. And this is Maddie Tucker. We're going to baptize her, but obviously when folks follow the Lord in believers' baptism, they are joining the church at the same time. And she knows that she's trusted Christ as her Savior. She's been dealt with about that and about baptism. And I'd like to get the pleasure of the church on this, that we accept her into our membership upon her baptism. So could I get a motion for that, please? Brother Larry, a second. Brother Scott, All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. Okay, Maddie. This is Maddie Tucker. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, on obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. Amen. Thank you very, very, very much. And it is warm up here today, thank the Lord. There's nothing worse than a cold baptistry, I'll guarantee it. Be back tonight. You'll hear a presentation about this England trip. And God willing, I'll be speaking just for a few minutes tonight. And let's all stand together, please. Brother Andy, if you want to go ahead and take them so they can get a head start to the bus. I'm going to ask, Brother Nick Lingerfelt, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.